Well, I wonder, how many of you like talking? Are you known as being a quiet or talkative person? It seems that as Phoebe, Rhoda and I, my daughter, has learned to talk, that it seems to be something she really enjoys and doesn't seem to ever stop doing. Now, I'm not going to cast any assertions on whether that comes from my side or Rhoda's side, but it seems to be something that she really enjoys to do. She's learned to use words, and she just loves to chatter away. Statistically, we're told that men use about 7,000 words a day, and that women use 21,000 words in a day. Again, I don't want to comment on that really this evening. But talking is an important thing that we do, isn't it? It's how we communicate. It's how we express our feelings. It's how we get things done. It's how we make friends. It's how we maintain relationships. Sadly, the main reason given for failure of marriages is a lack of communication, where the communication has broken down between the husband and wife. We're here at the beginning of our week of prayer. And prayer is talking to God, communicating with Him. And I wonder, if we were just to stop and think about how our relationship with God is, I wonder what we would say. Is it a good relationship? Are we talking to Him frequently and openly and honestly? Or has it just kind of gone quiet from us? Are we indeed talking to God at all? And lots of us, lots of Christians, find prayer difficult. It's something that we struggle with. It's a discipline that we find hard to grapple with. And, you know, that's one of the reasons for having this week of prayer, that we can just focus our attention and give more time to this vital discipline of praying. But it's good to know, and it's good to see, that as we look in Scripture, that it was something that Christians at the time of Christ and in the early church struggled with and needed advice on. And it's something that they too found difficult. We see here at the beginning of this chapter that we read that Jesus gave these parables to his disciples for a very specific reason. It says Jesus told his disciples these parables to show them that they should always pray and not give up. You see, they found prayer difficult too. If we think of the account of the Garden of Gethsemane, where Peter, James and John were there, and Jesus was exhorting them to pray, and what did they do? They fell asleep. They found it difficult. And so they too had to be encouraged and exhorted and challenged to pray. So that can encourage us that, you know, it's not just us that find prayer difficult. But because they too struggled, we have these parables here recorded for our benefit and for our learning as well. And with God's help this evening, I just want us to consider these two parables to see what message Jesus was giving to his disciples and what message we too can learn from God's word tonight. I must admit, I'm always a little bit apprehensive about teaching from parables. It's very easy to kind of go too far with them, try and pad them out too much and make them things that they aren't, to try and get messages out of them that aren't there. You see, parables are often given just to make one point. And if we try and extend the illustrations too far and too wide, then often we can get into difficult waters. So I want to keep it nice and simple this evening and look at the main point, the main reason that Jesus gave these parables to his disciples, to see what we can learn as we begin on this week of prayer for how we should pray. So first of all, we have this parable of the persistent widow there in verses 1 through to 8. Persistent widow. Persistence, I suppose, is seen as a virtue, isn't it? If you're described as somebody who never gives up, who doesn't give in, then that's a good characteristic. If people say that somebody's a quitter, well, it's seen as a bit of a slur. Someone who gives up and doesn't carry on with something that they've started, it's seen as a bad trait. But it's so difficult, isn't it? The things that are easy and we enjoy doing and maybe aren't quite that good for us, maybe that kind of sneaky bar of chocolate at the end of the day, those things that we know we should give up, we don't give up. But the things that we know we should do, and the things that are good for us and good for our souls, oh, it's so easy, isn't it, for those things to slip. I guess it's our sinful natures, isn't it? Just giving in to the things that are easy and carrying those things on. But not continuing with the things that are good for our souls. And at times can be challenging. But you see, here we have this persistent widow who would not give up. In Bible times, widows were an important part of the community, and there were lots of laws and rules in Israel about how widows should be cared for. In fact, the nation was to be judged on how it cared for the widows and the fatherless, the poor and the foreigners. And this widow here is not being cared for. She's bringing her case to this judge time and time again, and he just ignores her. That's why he's described as an unjust judge. And perhaps if we'd have been there, we would have been outraged at the miscarriage of justice, at nothing being done for this widow in her cause. But she comes time and time again. Till in the end, this judge, even though he's unjust, gives in and settles her claim. Perhaps you know what it's like when someone just won't stop nagging you about a particular issue. Perhaps it's something you know you've got to get done, and they're just there reminding you about it all the time. And even though perhaps it's not that important to you, even though it's something that you'd rather just not do at all, because that person keeps asking, you get it done. This is how it is here with this unjust judge. He says he doesn't care about God. He doesn't care for people. So why on earth he's a judge, I don't know. But he just does what the widow asks just to get her off his back. So what is the point of this parable? Are we being told that we should nag God, that we should just keep coming to him time and time again, and in the end God will get so fed up of our prayers that he will eventually answer them? No, not at all. That is not the point of this parable. Rather, a contrast is being drawn here. This is what Jesus is saying. He's saying, look, if this unjust judge, who doesn't care about God, who doesn't care about people, who doesn't care about this widow's case, if this unjust judge will give this widow justice just because she keeps on asking, how much more will God answer the prayers of his children? He's not saying that God is like this unjust judge. He's saying he's the complete opposite. He's saying that if this unjust judge will give this widow her request, how much more will God answer the prayers of his children? Because you see, God is nothing like this unjust judge. He is a good judge. He is a righteous judge. He is a holy judge. He is a just judge. Judge who will see justice done. There we have it in verse 8 and the end of verse 7. Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they will get justice and quickly. Luke in chapter 11 of this gospel picks up on this theme again. You can turn to it if you want, but we have there another section of teaching on prayer. You see how important prayer is and how many times Jesus teaches about it. We have the Lord's Prayer taught there at the beginning of the chapter, but then Jesus goes on and gives a similar parable, talking about this this friend who goes to someone that he knows asking for this loaf of bread. And again, it's this man's persistence that makes him give the loaf of bread. But he goes on there in verse 10 and 11. Let's just read those verses. He says, "For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" See, Jesus is drawing this contrast again, not that time between an unjust judge and himself, but between fathers and himself. He says, look, dads, you know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more then will God give good gifts to his children when they come to him? Friends, when we come to God in prayer, we are coming to a gracious, loving, good, and just Heavenly Father who knows how to give good gifts to his children. Does this mean then that we can ask for whatever we want and God will just give it to us? Does it mean that we can come and pray for that new car, the new house, the bigger TV, the bigger pay packet? No. It doesn't mean that God gives us everything that we ask for. It says that he gives good gifts. And you see, God knows what is good for us. And what we think may be good for us is not what God knows is good for us. And God, in his mercy and in his love, answers our prayers in accordance with his will, knowing what is best for us. Parents, you know how this works. I'm sure there have been many times in your lives that your children have come up to you and asked for something that they think that they really need. Something that they really, really want. But you don't give it to them because you know that it is not good for them. And God is the perfect Heavenly Father who knows what we need. It's interesting there, isn't it, that in Luke 11, what good gift is it that is referred to that God will give to his children? How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? I know that Paul was intending to speak on that verse in Zechariah 4 this morning. That it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty. And that, God willing, is going to be our verse for the year, this year. We need to be reminded that we don't carry on, we do not do things in our own strength, by our own might, by our own power, but with the help and enabling of God's Spirit. This church continues to function because of God's Spirit with us. We continue to walk with our Father day by day, when his Spirit is walking with us. I wonder how often we pray that God will give us his Spirit. That God would revitalize our lives. That he would give us more zeal and fervor for him. You see, there is a gift, a good gift that God will not refuse to give. See, so often we can pray for the things that are material and physical. But perhaps in this week of prayer, we can really focus on praying for the spiritual. Praying for ourselves. That God would just increase our faith. That he'd draw us closer to himself. That he would help us to live more holy, fruitful lives. Let us pray for each other. Let us pray for our church that we grow, not just numerically, but spiritually, that our love for him would go deeper, that we'd come to know him more fully. See, God is not going to refuse prayers like that, is he? Those are good gifts that God gives to his church. Good things to ask him for. Let us continue to pray without ceasing for souls to be saved. That God would give that great gift to his people. So let us be encouraged as we pray that we have a good and just Heavenly Father who knows how to give good gifts to his children. But secondly, let's look at this parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Because here we see some teaching on how we should pray as well. We're encouraged with that first parable. But the second parable comes perhaps more as a warning. Now, it's very difficult for us to kind of shed our opinions of the Pharisees that we no doubt all have. We know that they came in for a lot of criticism from Jesus Christ. And time again, they were branded as hypocrites and blind leaders because of the way that they were leading the people of Israel. But we need to remember that in Jesus' time, these men were looked up to. They were the models of righteousness. And perhaps before Jesus came around, people would have looked at them as great examples and models of prayer and how to live. And so let us not forget the shock that Jesus' first hearers would have had as he taught this parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. If you would have asked them which one to go to learn about prayer, they would have said the Pharisee every time. You know, you saw them on the street corners. You saw them praying. You heard their wonderful, eloquent words. And tax collectors, they were hated. Perhaps even more than now, which is probably difficult. You know, they're probably equivalent to how we view bankers at the moment. You know, people who just line their own pockets and are there to serve their own interests and not others. What could a tax collector teach about prayer? Well, what do we see? We see that Jesus just turns people's ideas about prayer on their heads. He says, no, we shouldn't be looking at the Pharisee, we should be looking at the tax collector. We should be seeing what he prays like. You see, what is wrong with the Pharisee's prayer? Well, first of all, he's showing off. This is how he prays. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, or some versions translate it, prayed to himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. He's showing off and he's self-righteous. He thinks that God will hear him because of who he is, because of what he's done. Surely of all people, this Pharisee is the one whose prayer God should answer. I mean, look at all he does. Look at how often he fasts. Look at how much he gives to the synagogue. And he's not a bad person like so many others. Surely, God, you're going to hear my prayer because I am so good. Because I'm doing all these good things. Oh, my friends, that is not how God works, is it? Told in Scripture that God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. You see, the Pharisee is forgetting who he is and who God is. See, God is so holy and perfect and righteous. And here's the Pharisee boasting about himself and thinking that this is going to impress God. And it doesn't, because the Scripture says even our righteousness is like filthy rags in God's sight. He's trusting in his own good works and not in God's mercy. The complete opposite of what the tax collector is doing. You see, this tax collector comes. He doesn't even stand there in the center of the synagogue. It says he stands there at a distance, not even looking up to heaven, but looking down, beating his breast, and asking God for mercy on a sinner. This is how we need to come to our God, with humility, realizing who he is and realizing who we are as well. We have no right to come before God. But God, in his mercy, lets us approach. God, in his mercy, hears the prayers of sinners. And you know, even though that tax collector wouldn't come close, even though he wouldn't look up to heaven, his prayer just seeps with faith and boldness. You see, he comes asking God for mercy. He knew he had nothing of himself to bring, but he knew what God was like. And he knows that his God is merciful. And so he pleads for that mercy from God. He doesn't come with the arrogance of the Pharisee. He comes with humility, but he trusts in who God is. And he trusts that God is going to hear his prayer and grant him mercy. And yes, my friends, we should come humbly before God, but we need to come with boldness and faith too, knowing what our God is like, knowing that he is merciful to sinners like us, knowing that he is faithful to sinners like us, knowing that despite and in spite of who we are, he will hear our prayers and answer them. What does Jesus say? He says, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. The tax collector was justified before God as he came humbly, but in faith, as opposed to arrogantly and self-righteously. Who do we pray like? What are our prayers like? Do we pray like the tax collector? Or do we pray like the Pharisee? All too often I know that too much of the Pharisee can slip into my prayers. Perhaps you're the same, thinking that, well, because we're such good, faithful Christians, that God will hear our prayer more than others. Perhaps because we use the right words and the right turns of phrase, that God will hear us more than others. Perhaps like this Pharisee, we think more about what others will think of our prayers than what God will think of our prayers. It can be so hard, can't it? Especially when this week we'll be praying publicly and we'll be praying in groups, and it's very easy to worry about what the people we're meeting with will think about our prayers. We start thinking that, you know, we need to make sure we use the right words, that we need to make sure we use the right phrases, because what will people think if our prayers aren't as eloquent and as good as somebody else's? You know, if we start praying like that, we're slipping into the mindset of this Pharisee, praying to ourselves, praying to our hearers rather than to God. The Pharisees, time and time again, were condemned for their long words, for their long prayers that were there to impress people and not God. Let us examine our hearts. Let us examine our lives to see that as we pray, but we're praying to God and for God. And not to other people. Not to impress others, but coming, speaking to our God as our Heavenly Father. Coming humbly and yet boldly to this great God who hears and answers our prayers.